Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd bless now your word to our hearts and our time together. And we think about the time of the week and just this hour that we have, just an hour. It's just not right, perhaps. I don't know. But Lord, I pray that you would make it be eternal in our hearts. Make it stick. Father, we pray for you to anoint us as hearers and doers of the word. And Father, of course, the anointing of your word to go forth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn then to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, looking at the life of Samuel. We're in Judges chapter 16. And we'll be looking only tonight at the first seven verses because they are, frankly, powerful enough. We're looking at this mini-series in the life of Samson entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use, Lessons in Knowing God. And tonight, we look at what it means and what it's going to take for us to be giving ourselves to God. What does it mean to give ourselves to God, to give ourselves to the Lord and as believers? And what should be expected of us as we give ourselves to God? If we name the name of Christ, if we say that we're Christians, what does that mean? And what's expected of us? What should our life look like? Well, we're learning from both the achievements and the defeats of the man Samson. And as you get ready to get into that, a little bit of background, as we look to giving ourselves to God, I love, first of all, to anyone tonight who might say, why should I give myself to God? Why should I do that? Why should I even care about that? First thing I want you to realize is the fact that our God, when you study the Bible, I want you to consider his nature, who he is, what he says, how he handles situations of life and in this world. Why should anyone on this planet be devoted to God? Number one thing, it is the God of the Bible who announces to you and I that he loves us. It's the God of the Bible who says he's got a purpose and a meaning for our lives. And it's the God of the Bible who says that in him and through him, we have the hope of eternal life. That the God of the Bible reaches out to us tonight. And he says to us, come and know him. If ever, Christian, you are ever in doubt about what you should do, and is this God speaking to me or not, and I don't know what path I should take, stop, slow down, and if you don't know much about the Bible, know this. In fact, use this as your default. Lean on the nature of who God is. And you must know his nature. You must know his character, the God of the Bible. And have you noticed, I don't know if you have or not, but in the last several weeks, I've been stressing him as the God of the Bible. When I announced that, for you to trust in the God of the Bible, because there's so many voices out there offering up different gods and trying to ride on the back of the glory and the name of your God. Make no mistake about it. It's very, very critical. Who do you believe in? What is his name? And what is the character and the nature of the God that you worship? It's all important. And as we look to the life of Samson, pick it up with me if you would, starting in verse 1, chapter 16. Now, well, the New King James Version Bible says now, the Old King James Version Bible says it right. Then. Now, or then, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, and here's their plot, here's their plan. In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. First thing I want you to see as we break into this is we go right back to what we've been building upon regarding the man Samson. And as we get into these first seven verses, we'll end there and then we'll break into just application stuff concerning our lives and glean what we can from Samson. You know now regarding Samson's life that he's got a thing for girls. And I'm glad that he's got a thing for girls. I mean, isn't that a sad day when we can say, oh, I'm glad he's got a thing for girls? Oh, man. But the thing is, he's got a life that is unbridled. He's got a life that's out of control. And we know now that when he sees, he's a man prone to sight. And men are prone to what they look at. Men are visually captured. That's why girls dress the way that they do. And you might say, well, Jack, I dress very conservative. Well, great. That's awesome. And I think you should. I think it's biblical. Some girl might say, well, I dress very non-conservative. Well, just understand something. Men are visually captured. You will capture a man in correlation to your dress. It's a fact. It sends a message. You might, but I feel sexy when I dress like this. Just know something. A man looking at you thinks you're sexy looking too. Samson was a guy who saw a harlot and went, wow, I need to have her. Now, I don't have to belabor the fact that here in the Bible, it says that she was, in fact, a harlot. They dressed in certain ways back then. They dress in certain ways now, I guess. I mean, I say I guess because I've been told that there's harlots now in major business centers who you would never know is a harlot. They don't dress like you might think, but they're harlots. They're high-end corporate call girls, I guess. What's the point? Evil takes on whatever evil needs to get to ruin somebody's life. That's what's going on in the life of Samson. The guy has gone from one bonehead decision to the next. His life is interrupted when God uses him to do something fantastic. He's a man that has an anointing upon him with supernatural strength. Remember, he's not buffed. He's not a huge muscular guy. That's why everybody was wondering, what's with his strength? Where does it come from? Well, it came from God. But he was a man torn by his passions. Three things I want you to note here that we get out of verses 1, 2, and 3, and it's this. Not knowing how much time has passed, Samson goes to Gaza. Right there at verse 1. Now or then. The old King James, then. We don't know how much time passed between the opening throes of chapter 16 and the end of the 15th chapter. There's no way to guess. We don't know. How much time passed? We have no idea. But the scripture says now, the word interrupting, all of a sudden, now this has gone on, and we've got a tremendous scene now coming before us. Secondly, and here we go again with Samson, he has selective vision. That is, he saw this woman, and that begins to breed within him a fire of lust. And that's something that is going to plague him. And then thirdly, the men waited to attack him. They're in this attack mode. They're in a covert setting. They've got their faces darkened. They might have bushes on their head. They're waiting to attack him. Why? Why is this so serious? Because Samson has been the Philistines' greatest plague now, right? He has been just wreaking havoc among them. First of all, he gives them word puzzles that drive them crazy. But he also last time tied a bunch of foxes together, remember, and set their tails on fire. And as they ran through the fields, by the way, I had a fireman tell me last week that one of the things that's really bad with a brush fire is rabbits will catch on fire. And then they'll run into some other part of the brush and catch the hillsides on fire as the rabbits are burning. I don't know what's with you guys over here, but they're all very concerned about those rabbits over there. They're cute, no doubt about it, but they catch fields on fire when they burn up, and so do foxes, as we saw in the last chapter. Samson did that. It devastated the Philistine economy. Burned up olive trees, it said, devastated their crops. And so this is a big deal. Now they're going to kill him. And I'm telling you, they're angry. And they're going to get him. And they got an army waiting for this guy. They're not going to take him lightly. They're scared of him. And it's true. Now, look at this. Look at verse 3. It says, and Samson lay low till midnight. So he's with this harlot till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. First of all, if he's taking it to the hill that faces Hebron, it could mean the closest hill from Gaza. The closest hill is about a mile and a half. A mile and a half. I don't know about you, but that's long enough to carry the city gates of Gaza. But what some scholars say is that the hill means the hilltop that overlooks Hebron, which is 37 miles away. Which one was it? I have no idea. Doesn't matter. Who stopped them? Does anybody stop them? Can you imagine? You're like this. He's getting up. He's moving. And then all of a sudden, I mean, he just pulls up the gates of the city. You guys, first of all, the gates of the city is your key area of fortress. That is where you put your greatest defense. Every city-state in that time protected their entrance more than anything. We have it in our mind's eye, and it's a good picture. Imagine a castle. Now, where we live, imagine Disney's castle. And there's a drawbridge that goes over the moat. That is your key point of strength, right? And so Samson grabs this stuff, probably with chains, reaches over, and pulls them up and begins to walk. Can you imagine? There's dust flying. There's people, you know, oh my goodness, what's going on? Nobody stops them. I love that. Can you imagine? Get them, men, seize them. Nobody moves. I wouldn't move. And he begins to carry this stuff. All of the stones, the chains, the gates, the bars. He's on the move. And it's amazing. Samson was the catch of the day. They were going to kill him. And now he, in this divine strength, God comes upon him and he walks away with the city's strongest point of defense. He just walks away with it. Verse 4, afterward it happened. Now look at, watch how this goes. He goes to Hebron. Then it says afterward. Again, we don't know how long. We don't know how long. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman. Oh, right. Bible students, mark it. It's the first time that he's loved a woman now. He's had some women, but this is the first one that he loves. And the poor guy, his vision's messed up still. Because he, it says here, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. And whose name was, what's her name? Delilah. Delilah. It sounds nice in English. Delilah. Sounds pretty. Her name means to make poor or to make wretched. What's your name? To make you poor and wretched. Can you imagine? Delilah. I've been doing children's dedications for about 18 years now. Since the day this little fellowship started. I've never once dedicated a Delilah. Have you met a Delilah? I mean, it's a cute name, but the name means I'm going to make you poor. I'm going to ruin your life. Can you imagine? He falls in love, poor guy. He falls in love with a woman whose name means I'm going to ruin your life. That's a hint. It's like meeting, I think I'm in love. What's your name? Bubbles. That's a hint. And so, he falls in love with a pagan woman, Delilah. Now, what's important about verse 4 is this. Notice there that he falls in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek. He knows better. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's with the valley of Sorek? Do you remember what Samson was? What was his devotion to God? Remember his mom and dad dedicated him to God as a what? As a Nazarite. Nazarites are not supposed to be drinking wine. They're not to be drinking wine. They're not to be influenced by any other power but God. Okay? Hint. Her name is Delilah. He finds her in the valley of the red grapes. That's what Sorek means. This poor man, his judgment. This is a case where God wants to use a man. God has called a man. And this man goes from one blunder after another because his emotions and his hormones and poor judgment leads him to defeat. God, you can sense God wanted to use him mightily. I told you before, I don't know if anybody had such a great start outside of Jesus when you think about it, other than Samson. But he's struggling with this. He's in the wrong place. And listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are not to be yoked together with non-believers. She's a pagan, Babylonian, Baal-worshipping woman who will ruin your life. And he finds her in a valley where they grow the grapes, the red ones. And he ought not to be there. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, listen closely, everybody. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't mean you don't work with unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you sign up on the baseball team and you can play with unbelievers on the baseball. It means to become intimate or partners with, in the sense of marriage, relationship, closeness with an unbeliever. Bible says that. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That means the believer is going to want to pursue righteousness because it's in their heart to do that. The unbeliever doesn't care about righteousness. They'll pursue lawlessness in the same home if they're married. Non-believer married to a believer, it's going to be strife and division, mockery, compromise. Bible says that. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord does Christ have with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, says the Bible. He shouldn't have been in this valley because he was a Nazarite and he was devoted to God. But he was in that valley. And this woman is going to rob him, as we shall see. But there are some places as believers, Christian, that you and I ought not to be in. You say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's awesome. I've got the armor of God upon me. That's great. I can memorize chapters and verses. That's great. There's places you ought not to be. As Christians, there's just certain places we shouldn't be going. You say, Pastor, are you laying down some legalism on me? No. No, but listen, if God brought you out of a life where you were an alcoholic or prone to drinking and getting in trouble, and now that you're a Christian and he's washed you of that and forgiven you of that and he set you free of that, if you get thirsty, you don't go down to the bar to get a Pepsi. That's stupid. You've gone down to the valley of the red grapes. You're asking for trouble. And then if you get in trouble, and you will get in trouble eventually if you do that, then you're going to turn around and say, why would God do this to me? And then the cloud will come over at the sky and slap you right from the cloud because you deserve it. Listen, if you have a problem with lust, you don't go you don't go to something. If you, Bubbles House, he said, this is true. But if you have a problem with things, if you're prone to idolatry and things can cling onto your heart, you know that, then stay away from whatever those things are, car shows or whatever. You just stay away from them. Know yourself that way. Don't go down to the valley of red grapes. You get in trouble. Yes, but I know a friend, and they married a non-Christian, and eventually that non-Christian came to Christ. Are you willing to bet your life on doing the same thing? Oh, but she's so cute, or he's so handsome, or whatever. Hey, wait. You're going against Scripture when you're flirting with that. Samson, wake up. Oh, but Jack, Delilah's a cutie, man. And listen, and the wind, the breeze blowing, you can just hear the grape leaves blowing, and those, look at those red grapes in this wonderful valley, and her name's Delilah. Yeah, in Hebrew, her name means she's going to eat you alive, dude. She's in it for herself. She's not in it for you. And then he loved her. He loved her. So how did that happen? It's possible that he got to know her. They're talking. Now watch this. You say, well, I'm a believer. Are you saying I can't talk to non-believers? No, you can talk to non-believers. Absolutely. Talk to non-believers. Talk to them. But listen, when you start to be thinking, wow, what's your name? Delilah. Delilah. Beautiful name. Delilah. And you start getting interested. You know the Holy Spirit's saying, He starts warning. You know this. You shouldn't be talking to him. He's not a believer. You should stay away from her. And what happens is, you, in a moment, you decide, fun to talk to, interesting. I'll be strong and lead them to Christ. I am super evangelist. Listen, you're fooling yourself. See, immediately you begin to think about how attractive they are. So this must be from God, because those are very powerful feelings. And those feelings can override your spiritual sense and discernment. It's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Samson's getting all caught up into this stuff, and he's heading for trouble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. No temptation. And there's a lot of temptation out there. No temptation. Even the ones that look really good, justifiable, even right, and you'll defend them because they're the temptations that are going on in your head. It's, hey, I think I should. Or how come me and I don't? And watch out. Watch out. Scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Everybody has the same attack that you and I have. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. See, Satan brings the temptation, or the flesh, or the world. But God brings the deliverance. He will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's anything that's trying to cling onto our hearts. Idols. The Bible says flee from those things. If you don't, you're going to get burned. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him and find out where his great strength is. See, it's not in his physique. It's not in his build. He's not, you know, a whoever. He's not a bodybuilder kind of guy. Just like it looks like a normal guy. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. It's a lot of money. Okay, here's Delilah. She's got this guy who's flirting on her named Samson. They've had some sort of communication. Her people come, Philistines, and they say, all right, entice him. Listen to this word, entice. Delude him. That's what it means. It means to allure him. The word means to deceive him, to flatter him, to be silly to him. To be silly. I don't know what that means, but I know what delude means and flattery means. She has been told by her culture, by her people, entice him, trip him up, capture him, and we'll get him. Listen, the Delilahs in our life will always do that. They're in it for themselves. Listen, does Delilah get more out of life by being with Samson? What's in it for me? I'll stay in that relationship as long as I'm getting something out of it. That is a relationship of the world. That is a man-centered, Christless relationship. What does this person do for me? And this is what she's thinking. Right now, it's, I can make some pretty big bucks. You say, how do you know that? Well, because she's going to entice him in a minute. Listen to this. Hey, is there any dads in here? Fathers, raise your hand. Real high. Fathers. Okay, now put your hand down and grab a pen or a pencil. And if you're a mom here and you don't have a dad in the house, you get your pencil ready here. Write this down. I personally believe that if you have a son in your house, you need to take him out to In-N-Out Burger, get him a double-double, and sit down with him and talk to him. And talk to him this, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 29. This is the man's talk with his son. And sometimes, tragically, a mom's got to do this. Here it is. Solomon gives this to his son, Proverbs 6. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mom. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, can you imagine what that father meant when he's telling his boy? When you roam, what does that mean? When you're 16 and you think you're smarter than everybody else on the planet. When you think you're God's gift to mankind. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. He's talking about the Word of God. That's key. God's Word will speak. It's not dead. It's living. It's alive. It's spiritual and it's alive. Watch this. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the what? Evil woman. From the flattering tongue of the seductress. That's her silliness. Oh, Samson. She starts to talk. And he's in trouble because he loves her. He'll believe anything she says now because he loves her. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Wow. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Isn't that graphic? Hey, Samson. Yeah. Here, I got a log burning here. I want you to hug it. Tell me what it does to you. He'd say, what are you, a fool? I'm not going to hug that log. I'm going to get burned. Well, we saw you hugging Delilah out back behind the 7-Eleven the other day. You're going to get burned. Oh, you know, we're just friends. Watch out. Seriously. Be so very careful. I was at the store the other day and I saw a mom and the mom was young. The mom was young. And she had her daughter with her. And I'm guessing her daughter was maybe somewhere between 14 to 16 maybe. And they're buying all this baby stuff and that the daughter of the young mom was absolutely had to be 9 months pregnant. I mean, she was out to here and they're buying all the baby stuff and she's just a baby herself. The mom was young. The mom-to-be was just a kid. And I just thought in my mind, man, I hope she has a strong family because it's going to be tough. Even with the best circumstances, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. And you think about when children have babies, that child, she didn't get to be a girl very long. And then in my mind, because I have this mind, I'm thinking, I bet you if she could do it all over again, I think I know what I would hear from her. I think I know what I would hear. I'm grateful that she kept the baby. But I'm wondering, and I wanted to just say, which of course I could not, but excuse me, would you do things over differently next time? I wonder what she would say. I bring that up because somewhere running around was possibly a young man. his life pretty much goes on staying the same. Her life will never be the same. Girls, are you hearing me? Oh, but I love you. I can't live without you. I told you that on Sunday in Sunday service. Remember that? Can't live without you. It's a heartbreak. The adulteress preys upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned, or clothes and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So it is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. God wants sex to be between a husband and a wife. Oh man, well, he's out of step with the times. He made you. He knows your psyche. He knows your body. He knows what works. He knows how you are to be happy. He made you. See, we think the restrictions that God puts on us are restrictions to keep us from being happy. They're restrictions upon us to keep us from being totally destructive to our lives. Unbelievable. Look at verse 6. So, by the way, that word so in Hebrew means so, that is, without delay, without a pause. Watch this. See that little word so? Circle that. So Delilah said. It's almost like this. Hey, yeah, what's up, you guys? Hey, we want you to entice him. Uh-huh. And what? It's like she's looking over to the pitching coach. She gets the call sign, turns right around, no delay. Hey, Sam. Hey, come over here. She doesn't pause a minute. She's going to be getting a bunch of bucks. She completely turns coat on him, and she says to him, Delilah does, okay, here, I don't know, this seems like another big warning to me. Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to be afflicted. Huh? Come on, tell me. How can I bind you up and afflict you? I mean, that's a very... What's the deal? He should have said, look, I'm not that kind of guy. What are you doing? Can you believe this? Hey, Sam, how can I bind you up and afflict you? Tell me. This is unbelievable. But you know what? Sin sends messages like that sometimes. It just, what? Huh? Sin will entice that way, sometimes just absolutely in your face. What? So yeah, I was just thinking, how can I bind you up and totally afflict you? That's a major hint, I tell you that. Something doesn't sound good. Look at verse 7. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and this is some of the saddest words in the Bible, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. That's why we're going to stop at this portion of our going through this chapter tonight and kind of glean off of this. Then I'll become as weak as any other man. Think about that spiritually. Listen, I got news for you. Men, girls, tune out. You're not here right now. Go away. Guys, if you follow the Lord... If you determine, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to be a godly man, that's it. I'm going to live for God all the way through to the end. I'm going for it. That's it. Nothing's going to pull me off. I'm going to go for God. Let me tell you something. And I'm just talking to the guys here. You can be as ugly as sin, mister. But if you take a stand like that, Satan's going to send a Delilah your way. Oh, I promise you that. You going to take a stand for God? He'll send a Delilah into your life. Why? Because everything that you and I eat, sleep, and do, and breathe, and all that is a spiritual issue. You and I are spiritual creatures made by God. Right now, everything you and I are living through in this life, it's all preparatory to eternity. It's all getting us ready for forever. God has given us a task. He's given us a calling. We are sinners, living among sinners, but those of us who believe in Christ, we've been redeemed, and we are to go about and bring with us as many men and women and boys and girls with us to the kingdom of heaven, and that's what he's called us to do. And when you live for God, the world's going to hate it. Satan's going to absolutely come against you. And let me say this, it's worth every second. Why? Not only because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, but when you read the Bible, you see what happens in the end, and it will be more than well worth it to stick with Christ all the way through. Don't fall. Don't give in. Don't quit, and watch out for what's out there. Or else we'll become like any other man. Our strength is miraculous from the Lord. Guys, those of you who feel so weak, but you're crying out to God, you're the strongest in the room tonight. Those of you who are saying, well, Pastor Jack, just keep moving on because none of this is my problem. Pride comes before a fall. You're right on the edge of tripping up. Very dangerous. Be very, very careful. And look, ladies, for you, you're going to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow the Lord, there's this very evil thing within a man's unredeemed heart. In fact, it's even accounted in the Bible in places. There's an evil thing in a man's heart that if he sees a woman who is, I don't know what word to, she glows, she's glowing, she's clean. What is the word? She's in love with Jesus. You also have a great target on your back because there's a sickness in the mind of men to conquer that and destroy that and then move on. It's wicked. And you need to be careful how and what people say to you. Now, very quickly now, let's go from this. I'll become weak like any other man. Jot this down if you would. In this closing moments, we're going to be looking now at lesson nine regarding giving yourself to God. Samson stumbles from one fumble to one victory because he's a man torn to pieces, torn by his emotions. His name's mentioned 36 times in the Bible, but listen to this. The last time his name is mentioned in the Bible is in Hebrews 11:32. And there in the great chapter of Hebrews 11, it's the lifestyle of the righteous and faithful, chapter 11, it's awesome. It says right there, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. What? The guy is a nut. Oh, yes, but listen. Here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 32, the scriptures teach us that he's commended as a man of faith. So then what is God teaching us in this book of Judges? If Hebrews declares him as a man of faith, he's a man in heaven. You'll see him someday. What's amazing to me about this is, then the book of Judges must be telling us that you and I, like him, must be very prone to this struggle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between obeying ourselves or obeying God. But because it's there, it doesn't mean we have to go the way of Samson. He wants us, God wants us to be consecrated to God by giving ourselves to him. And when do we do it? How often do we do it? How do we do that? 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, says the Bible. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord now. Think of that. You belong to the Lord. So, if I'm going to be giving myself to God, what does that look like? Number one, know the value of who you really are in Christ. Know the value of who you really are. This is important. I have other points tonight. We got to cover them. But This one is powerful enough, in my opinion. If you have a low value of yourself, I'm not talking about self-esteem. That is a weird, trippy thing. I'm talking about seeing something that's greater than self-esteem. Seeing yourself valuable to God. And here is our problem in humanity. Because we don't often think thoughts of God, or if we don't understand his character and his nature, remember the introduction of this? If we lose his character and nature and don't grasp it in knowing him, then we are not going to see ourselves valuable and we'll have a low regard for ourselves. Why would Delilah give herself up as she does? And obviously not loving him. Why would this other girl in the story, in another pagan area, why would she give herself up as a harlot in the opening verses of chapter 16? Who are these girls? Where did they get that from? Women are made by God to have value. It's life that robs it from them. Men love respect. Isn't the Bible awesome? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Why? Wives want love. What does the Bible say? Wives, respect your husbands. Men want respect. That's why men do better at the office than they do at home. Because people at the office don't know him. It's true. I mean, it's just flat out true. They don't see him grumpy. They don't see him, you know, with his belly hanging out or his favorite stinky t-shirt. When he goes to the office, he smells his best. He looks his best. It's a false world. Come on. It's false. It's a dangerous thing. And when you begin to realize that a man wants respect and he often gets it at work more than he gets it at home, or he maybe gets it from his buddies or gets it from some flirtatious Delilah down the hallway, he totally is charged up about that. He's feeling like a dumb teenager again. It's sick. But listen, it's evil at work. It's evil at the home. It's evil in our hearts. That's why, number one, we need to be born again. God begins to do a new work in our lives. God does that. It's a supernatural, spiritual work. But listen, keep this in mind. God values you and I. You say, well, Jack, I'm that guy or I'm that woman. Listen, God values you so much, but I've messed up my life. He values you. He wants you. He restores things broken. He loves it. It's what he does. The value of who you are. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. He, in the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. Mankind was created in the image of God. That is not angels, by the way. He didn't create angels in his image. Isn't that wild? Whatever an angel is, an angel's not like us. You say, well, I want to be an angel. No, you don't. Listen, when it's all over, the Bible says you and I will be judging angels in heaven. Something's going to happen to us and it's going to be good. But God created man, you, in his image. But nobody loves me, Pastor, and I'm thinking about taking my life. Don't you dare. You don't have the authority to do that. He made you. Stop it. Stop thinking like that. You are absolutely priceless to God. And you need to be focusing on that. Stop listening to Delilahs or Samsons or whoever might be in your life. People tearing you down, and listen, you're valuable to God. You got to remember that. John 17:23, listen how valuable you are to God. I and them, he's praying, Jesus is to the Father, and you and me, that they may be made perfect as one, and that the world will know that you've sent me. I have loved them as you have loved me. What an awesome thing. The love of God. God loves you. Jesus loves you as much as they love one another. That to me, I just have to take that by faith because I can't even wrap my brain around that. The absolute uniqueness of God. Number one, jot this down if you would. And this is, we are going to only have, we can't go the rest of the way. We'll stick on this one. And it's important, though. Listen, God announces in the Bible that you are worth having to him. He wants you. He wants you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" Now, I don't know how that sits with you, but I love that. To think that God wants to come up to you and put his arm around you and just pull you in tight. That's awesome. Think about it. And for us guys, that's kind of hard for us. Just as men, it's hard for us. But can you remember back, guys, when you were younger? When you felt the arm of maybe a grandpa or somebody just say, "Come here," and you felt so safe? God wants you near him. He loves that. He says to us, "Hey, you're not your own. I own you." Isn't that awesome? Do you like that? Or do you say, "Well, I don't like that kind of control"? Oh, brother, God, control me. How Pepe Le Pew grabs that little cat. It's the best. Also, according to God, you're worth keeping. This is something that I always kind of am amazed with. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." By the way, do you want him? Just, you don't have to answer out loud, but do you want Jesus in your life? The only reason why you want him in your life is because he's giving you the ability to hear his voice. That right there is enough to cause you to skip all the way home. Do you want God tonight? Hey, how about this? Are you willing tonight to take your Bible and put it in a trash can and burn it? Or are you saying, "There's no way I can do that"? Are you willing tonight to denounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say that you're done being a Christian? No. Why? The reason why you can't do that is because the Holy Spirit won't let you do that, because he lives in you and he says, "Hey, you're not your own." Don't you love it? I love that. "But Pastor, I don't know if I belong to God or not. I don't know if I'm a Christian." Well, then why don't you just get out of here, burn your Bible, denounce Christ, and go. "I can't do that. I can't do it." Why not? "Because I want to be near him." Then listen, you're a Christian. How do you know? Because you want him. Do you understand that? "But how do I know he wants me?" Because you want him. He put that in you. It's absolute. Why do we make things so difficult? You're worth keeping. He says, "Listen, you're in my hands." In John chapter 10, "You're in my Father's hands. Nobody can take you out of my hands." That's what he says. Also, according to God, you're worth knowing. That's amazing. I mean, I don't mean that rudely. I mean, that's why would he want to know us? He's God. He's God. And why would he want to know us? I told you this recently, but I got to say it again because it applies. He loves us, yes, and I said this last week. He loves us, but he also likes us. To love someone, you're stuck with them. I got to love them. This is my sister. It's my brother. I got to love him. I understand that. But to like someone means, can we hang out? Can we be together? What are you doing tomorrow? God says, will not God say to you tomorrow, "Don't tell me you don't hear him"? Because I hear him every morning, and then we get in an argument about this. He says, "Jack, it's time to get up." "But Lord." Right? Come on. "Meet me out there. Come on, let's go. Come on. One minute. God, just 5 minutes. 1 hour. Right? Don't you go through that? Do you know why you go through that? Because you belong to him. He's not saying that to non-believers. They sleep in. They have no problem. He wants to know you. Psalm 139. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts afar off. I love that. You know my thoughts before they enter my head. That's cool. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Verse 4 of Psalm 139. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Verse 14, same chapter. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was hidden, was not hidden. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. You know what that means? When a woman is being impregnated, when the sperm hits the egg, God is there. All right, turn on the lamps, get the... He's working, putting a baby. DNA, come together. Wham, boom, boom, boom. God's doing it. It's a miracle. He's there. He's there. I'm kind of sick this morning. I don't know what's going on. A miracle has gone on. The Bible says he was there at the moment. David said, you were there when I was conceived. That's why Christians fight for the sanctity of life, because it's God's laboratory. It's his room. Your womb, but his room. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Church, that's Psalm 139. You ought to eat that up and rejoice, because that's amazing. You're worth loving, according to God. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by his grace. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You are loved. Now listen, we got to end right here. We'll pick this up next time together, but I got to tell you, man, why should you be giving yourself to God? Because you're going to be giving yourself to somebody. And they ain't going to treat you like that. And they don't know you like this. And they don't have a plan for your life like he does. Don't fall for the trickery of the Delilahs of this world and the Mr. Delilahs of this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, so practical, so direct to our hearts. Father, we ask you, Lord, that if any of your children, your men, your girls, your ladies in the faith, your family, if there's anyone involved in a relationship that is not God-honoring and glorifying, then, Father, they may not want to pray this prayer, but I can pray it for them, that if it's not to be, that you would separate this, that you would just unplug it, that you would cut it loose. Father, for marriages that are represented here tonight, that are on the rocks, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would restore the love of that home by whatever means necessary. And Father, we pray right now tonight for the man or for the woman who's flirting around with their Delilah in their life. We ask you, Father God, that you would intervene, and that if it's a neighborhood, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody at work, Maybe it's a internet business thing. Who knows what? Father, we're asking in Jesus' name that you'd blow up the internet or cause their house to fall into a hole or pluck out their eye. I don't know what it is. Whatever, Lord, just do what's necessary to save that home. And Father, we as your people, may we start to be incredibly desperate about seeing to it that each of us as individuals are devoted to you, given to you, or else we'll be given to something else. And there's a lot of stuff out there. Keep us safe, Lord, in this world. If you need prayer tonight for any reason at all, for anything, you don't have to be specific, or you can be as specific as you'd like. There'll be pastors and prayer elders right up front here to be with you, to pray with you. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, don't leave home without being prayed for. You come forward at the end of this song and there'll be pastors and elders here to pray with you. Ladies, if it's a personal thing, there'll be women here up front to pray with you. If you want to talk to another woman about whatever's going on. But may the Spirit of God, who I know is willing tonight, be ministering to you now. If you'd like to receive Christ tonight, you just tell them, I want Jesus tonight. That's the code words right there. I want Jesus tonight. And they'll know what to do. So let's stand together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And may we worship him now in spirit.